Lovely old hymn. I love to sing that one. Our reading for the sermon this evening, it's all of Genesis chapter 16. And I'm confident that Olivia has all of the words to that on the overhead slide. And I'm hoping to impose on her that she might be able to sit there for the service and feed them as we need them. Is that all right? Yes, I'm very sorry. It's better than I'd rather today talk through the scriptures, and I will read them as we move, so we'll be able to see the blocks of text on the screen as we go. So, were I to read it in one block, we're going to look together at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through to 16. Now, it's an unusual story because it's the story of, as we read in that Galatians reading that Timothy brought. This chapter of Genesis is about those two women, Hagar and Sarai. One referred to as the bondwoman, which is Hagar, and the other, Sarai, as the one who gave birth through promise. Now, we can get lost in the details of Genesis 16 because the chapter talks about how Sarah reminds her husband that she's barren, and it's been 10 years since God promised that they were going to have a son, and nothing's happened. And then she formulates this plan whereby she gives her maidservant Hagar to Abram as wife. She conceives with Abram, and then there's a son born from that union. His name is Ishmael. And we can get all bound up and lost in, that's not a very clever thing to do. We can make strong arguments from this text about the wrongness of polygamy, and we will touch on that somewhat. What I really want you to do is to keep in the back of your mind that this is not a story about who's right and who's wrong, about Abram, Sarai and Hagar, and which of them was the worst or the best, if you wanted to put it that way. Those things, when we come to talk about all three of the main characters, they're all in the wrong. They've all sinned greatly against God. But the story is not about the people. The people is the backdrop. The storyline here, where we have these three players behaving in ways that immediately cause us to question, it's the backdrop to show us that God is faithful. That he promised back in Genesis 3:15 that a Saviour would come, and notwithstanding the follies and the poor decisions and the sinfulness of humanity, he will bring that to pass. He will bring that Saviour into the world. And he will come through this line of Abram. And not only that, but you'll remember back in Genesis 12, where God said, through you I will bless the nations. All the nations will be blessed by your seed. You'll be the father of a great nation, and all nations will be blessed by you. And here we find in our storyline today that Hagar, an Egyptian woman who is a maidservant to Sarai, is bedded with Abram to produce an offspring who God promises will bless them. Even the line of Ishmael, God blesses as partial fulfillment of God's promise to bless all the nations through Abram's seed. So what I'll do, and where we're going at the end of this, I want to just highlight that the main theme, I believe, is that God is faithful to his promises. But I also believe that there is we can make great use of the things that God said to Hagar when she's out in the desert, forlorn and lost, feeling outcast. And God made certain promises to her about this son and that he would be blessed. And there's another woman who made almost identical promises to. And I want to finish talking about Mary, mother of Jesus. So let's begin at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And here we have another reminder that Abram and Sarai have no children. This was stated 10 years ago, back in Genesis 11:30. We read back in that chapter that Sarai was barren. It even repeats it. Sarai was barren and she had no child. As if to say, as if Moses, the author, is saying, watch this space. Sarai was barren and she had no children. I mean, you don't have to say things twice unless you're pressing a point. And so even back in chapter 11, we're alerted to the fact that this is going to become something of a controversy, a difficulty, a hurdle, or there's going to be something about this woman Sarai and her barrenness. And of course, 10 years of waiting and nothing's changed. And they didn't have IVF or any of those sorts of things back in these days. And for a woman to be barren was a great social cost behind that. For a woman to not provide children to the father, to the husband, there was a great social cost. Her standing was lowered because of this barrenness. Not only so, but Abram, he has no one to pass on his worldly goods to. And she's failed to produce offspring to be able to inherit the family assets. And of course, the prospect to Abram and Sarai is back when God first promised that there would be a seed of Abraham, even back then that must have been an astounding thing for them to hear. That would have been, well, actually, God, didn't you know that we're really getting a bit on and a bit past it all? And here we are 10 years later, and that difficulty has now become an impossibility. And in their minds, how is God ever going to do this? And of course, human nature, we being humans understand this all too well, that when we don't see things go that the way that we think they could or should, or how they ought to go, then we might start in our minds devising alternative plans. Feel free to turn the fan off if it's... I see some... Yeah. You know where it is? I'm sorry. Yeah. So we also had that we've just seen last week, some of us saw last week, that scene where God comes down in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch, and he passes between the animals that have been cut in two. And at that time, he cut this covenant with Abraham, and he walked the walk through those dead animals, through those carcasses, on his own. And so he was saying, if I don't fulfill my promises, if what I've promised you fails, then I'll become as these dead animals. And he said, no, for a certainty. Now, that was the language that God used when he was speaking to Abram about this promise of seed and many children and many nations that will come from him. Know for a certainty, count the stars. Now, I'm going to make this happen. Count the sand, the grains of sand or the particles of dust. And here the very next thing after those things in chapter 15, the very next thing that Moses records is, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Yeah, so he's casting our minds back to the promises. That's why I say the real theme here is God's promises being fulfilled, notwithstanding man's follies. So here, this Sarah, she had a female Egyptian servant, gained when they spent that time in Egypt. Her name was Hagar, Hagar's been with her now for 10 years, and this is not an unusual mode of conduct. We have others of Jacob's wives. You'll remember that there were maidservants of Jacob's wives who also became his wives. And that's the same principle being applied in here. Sarai said to Abram, behold, in verse 2, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now we can't tell from the language if that's an accusation, a blame shifting, or if it's, God hasn't given me children. And it doesn't affect the storyline, no matter which way we take that. It may well be that she speaks with rebellion coming through her tone and her attitude. But she's acknowledging at least that it's God who's preventing her from having children. Yeah? So she knows the rightful order of things, that God is the giver of children. He's prevented me, and in essence she's saying that my womb has been stopped up by the Lord God of the universe. And he's sovereign over all things, even the internal workings of our bodies. And so she's got this plan as to how she can progress her social status being barren. That's not a good thing, not a good place for her to be. How she can provide offspring for Abram. And she says, go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And of course, every wise man knows what the answer to that request should have been. Unfortunately, most of us don't have such wisdom. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. See, Sarai can't fight against God, but she can certainly help him do what he said he would do. And she puts this plan together. And I'll just re-emphasize that we don't need to be alarmed at the practice. This was culturally done by the surrounding nations, and from where Abram and Sarai come from, this is how things are done. If the woman can't bear children, there needs to be a descendant, and therefore her maidservants become targets for that work. Notice that she said in verse 2, go unto my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children. So Sarai has this expectation. She doesn't say that we will have a child, but she says maybe that I will have children. So she has an expectation that this is a surrogate relationship. Yeah, this is Hagar with Abram, but the offspring will be Sarai's. And Abram listened to her voice and proceeded to carry out her plan. And of course, we've heard this language before, haven't we? When we go back to Genesis chapter 3, where Eve gave the fruit to Adam and said, take, eat, and he heard a voice, and he obeyed and did. And when I studied this closely, it has the feel that Moses is trying to remind us of those things, that he's presenting, because he knows that Abram is the great patriarch of Israel, and Abram and Sarah therefore are patriarchal and matriarchal figures in the history of Israel, because Moses knows that, and he sees here the wrongness of their sin. So he's pointing our minds back to Genesis 3 and saying there's a parallel here. There's a fall. The great patriarch Abram himself, he fell and sinned. So he listened to the voice of Sarai and he took Hagar. And in verse 3, so after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, his servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And notice that phrase, as a wife, as his wife. So this maidservant, joining with Abram, she's even seeing it, and Moses is writing it as she is now one of his wives. She's not using the word concubine. You know, this is an arrangement that they're agreeable to, the social practice of the day. And the surrounding nations' laws and practices, no doubt, what they're following it here, it enables this relationship to occur, and it provides a means of dealing with true barrenness. It provides a way of continuity of descent. It was not only legal, but it was actually encouraged, and it was seen to be merciful so to do. But not according to God's law. You mustn't mix the two up. Just because it's culturally acceptable, just because the land, the laws of the land and the way society works, just because it condones these things, we mustn't mix it up and confuse it with not meeting with God's law. God established the marriage, and it was between one man, one woman, exclusively, permanently, yeah, to the exclusion of all others. So there is no doubt that Abram is sinning behind this. This is an abrogation of God's culturally mandated marriage requirements. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, and of course that's simply a euphemism. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So I'll read that again. He, Abram, went into Hagar. She, Hagar, conceived. When Hagar saw that she had conceived, Hagar looked with contempt on Sarai. And of course, did we expect any other outcome? Can we possibly imagine a situation where multiple wives join in a single family, and do we not see an instant recipe for disaster? Sarai claims to have been despised and rejected by God in leaving her barren all these years, and now Hagar is openly despising her mistress Sarah. She's literally rising up. Because of this relationship with Abram, she is now seen as his wife. And in a sense, this antagonism is Hagar's attempt to make herself equal with Sarai. You can't do it. You're the barren one living in this fertile land. I can do it. I'm the unfertile one. Yeah? And I can do it. And therefore, I'm equal to you at least. And of course, we see the tensions that arise. In verse 5 we see how Sarai said to Abram, and of course we know what's coming because family fights are never any fun, are they? It's the outcome that we expect. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." And I found that an amazing statement to make. Again, there's some blame shifting going on here. Well, the same as what happened back in Eden. Yeah, there's a bit of blame shifting going on. Sarai says to Abram, "Take my maidservant." Abram does what Sarai says. It goes wrong, and Sarai comes to Abram and says, "It's your fault." Yeah, love it, don't you? Yeah. "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." So she passes blame to Abram, accusing him and trying to settle the blame on his head, and rightfully so. There is a sense in which her accusations are appropriate. What should Adam have done when Eve said, "Take this fruit and eat"? Sorry, love. Very good answer. What should Abram have said when Sarai said, "Dude, there's my maidservant"? Sorry, love. I love you. Yeah. Yeah. So there is a blame. Now, Sarai's, her pride's getting in the way, and she can't be responsible for this, no. But Abram sinned, and he failed in his duty. He's supposed to be the one that's leading in righteousness, not engaging in unrighteousness. But of course, that's not what Sarah's got in mind. She's trying to blame Abraham for Hagar's poor behavior. And she even finishes it off by calling on the Lord. "May the Lord judge between you."